Matthew 28, we're going to begin reading in verse number 18 in just a moment. Last week, we preached a message and called, Understanding Salvation. A few weeks ago, before that, we preached a message on evidences of salvation. So God is kind of focusing us around this concept of salvation. What does it mean, and where do we go from there? And that's what I want to talk about this morning. There were several people last week that expressed that it was a big help to them to hear that sermon on understanding salvation and what we need to know in order to be saved. And then even the evidences that come out in our lives of our salvation, and I thank God that it was a big help. But the question is now, where do we go from here? Once we're saved, what does God want us to accomplish on this life? And there's really multiple answers to that question, but it all stems back to the Great Commission. And I want to start by reading the Great Commission, which is kind of where we finished up last week when we talked about understanding salvation. So beginning in verse number 18, the Bible says this: "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost." Before we read verse 20, he tells us in verse 19, to teach all nations. What does that mean? That means we are to teach the gospel. We are to teach the gospel so that they know that they need a Savior, that they can have a Savior in Jesus Christ. Then they get baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Then you have verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. Would you open our eyes this morning to things, Lord, that maybe we haven't seen, or things possibly, Lord, that we haven't considered, or even things maybe that we have just ignored. Lord, would you open our eyes to it, and would you take Brentwood Baptist Church and make it a church that is exactly what you intend for it to be. Lord, that it is a body that is working together, accomplishing what you have given us to do. And these things we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now, in verse number 19, teaching all nations the gospel. Sometimes that takes a while, but when a person gets saved, it is a moment in time. Sometimes the process to get to that point of salvation takes a while, but Jesus told Nicodemus he must be born again. So it's a one-time born again spiritually, just like being born physically. It is a one-time event. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost is a one-time event. Next week we'll have the baptistry out here. And we'll have Sessie in the baptistry. We'll baptize him, and he will stand in the water representing the death of Jesus Christ. He'll be buried under the water representing the burial of Christ. He'll be resurrected representing the resurrection of Christ. But that also represents his death to the old flesh, burying the old man and resurrected to walk in newness of life as a new creature in Christ. It's all a picture of what goes on the inside. And it happens one time in a person's life, just like salvation. But verse number 20, that's a little different. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. How long does that take? A lifetime. A lifetime. We often refer to this as discipleship. So salvation and baptism are moments in time. They happen once in a person's life, if the baptism is correct. Salvation, of course, only happens once. But you have salvation, baptism, but then teaching them to observe happens throughout the entire lifetime of the individual. Talk to an old saint who has been around for years and years and years. Ask them if they have arrived, and they will say, no, I'm still growing in Christ. Or they should be. It is a lifetime thing. So how does that happen? Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We need to understand, if we have the privilege of leading a person to Jesus Christ, there must be an investment in that life, and there must be training and teaching. How does God intend for that to take place? How does God intend for us to edify one another and to continue growing in grace? There are a few ways, but let me give you the primary one here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse number 11, please. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11. He's talking about spiritual gifts, and he says this, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So the Holy Spirit gives gifts according to his will, as God would choose. Verse number 12. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And here we have a spiritual baptism in verse number 13. It's pictured by the water baptism, like we're going to witness next week. But this is what happens on the inside. The Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ. Verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? It doesn't matter what my ear says. It doesn't matter what my foot says. It's part of my body, right? Whether it claims to be with me or not, it is. Verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, what were the hearing? Or where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased Him. God gives us all a position within the body. Verse 19. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more these members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And those members of the body, which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our comely parts have more abundant comeliness. Or our uncomely parts, I'm sorry, have more abundant comeliness. Verse 24. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacketh, that there should be no schism in the body. Now that word schism is sometimes translated, the Greek word that's translated schism here, is sometimes translated rent, as you would take a piece of clothing and just rend it or tear it in two. And so he's saying there shouldn't be any division or tearing apart of the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. The body. Now we kind of get the impression sometimes that we're baptized into the body of Christ, as in this universal church, and in a sense we are baptized into the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. But please understand that the universal church has never met. They've never had a practice of the Lord's Supper. They've never baptized a soul. The universal church is not a church now in the sense of the local church. It is a church in prospect. One day we will be in the presence of God. But right now, how does God work out through His church? He does it through local bodies like Brentwood Baptist Church. We have a good friend with us here this morning, Mrs. Gaske. Her husband started a church in Bloomington, Indiana, Stone Ridge Baptist Church. It's a church like this one. And it serves that area and even reaches into Indiana University. That's a body, and God gives that church who they need to do the work that He has given that church to do. And God gives Brentwood Baptist Church the members of the body to do the church, the work that He has given us to do. And it all has to do with that great commission and seeing souls saved and seeing souls baptized and then seeing souls brought in and discipled and growing. And then, you know what they're supposed to do? Work. They're supposed to work. We teach them to observe all things that God has taught us. It's not just a classroom setting. It is activity. Discipleship is lifelong. The body has to work. Let me ask you, where do you fit into that body this morning? One thing's for sure. We are all assigned a position in the body of the local church. And we need to be moving as a body in order to fulfill what God has given the church to do. Now, I'm going to go on a little bit of a tangent this morning. But yet, it's really not a tangent. It is part of this whole concept. One part of our body fulfilling the Great Commission is through our missionaries. When we give financially to missions, we're helping fulfill the Great Commission in that area. Remember, God has given us the responsibility of teaching the gospel throughout the entire world. He emphasized that again in Acts chapter 1, where He says, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. He starts locally and works out. And so God has given us that responsibility. Brentwood Baptist Church, that is our goal. One of the ways that we do that is we take on missionaries for support. Now, I've received a couple missionary updates this past week, and I want to share a couple of these with you. I've received a few this past week. I want to share two in particular with you, because I want us to think this way, and I want us to understand how important this is, not just on the mission field, but here in our area. I'm going to read part of an update letter from a missionary that we support that is in a country where he can't openly talk about God without getting in trouble and being put out of the country. So I'm not going to mention his name, and I'm not going to mention the country. But if you're a part of Brentwood Baptist Church, you will probably quickly figure out who I'm talking about. A young family with young children, and they're serving in a communist country. And during COVID, when the country shut down, they had a choice of either coming home to the States or staying in that country. And they chose to stay in that country, not knowing when God would allow them to get back out. Amazing faith. Some of our missionaries chose to leave their country. Some chose to stay in their countries as God directed them. Praise God that they did, each one, what God had directed them to do. This family stayed. And his prayer letter starts this way. Thank you for your prayers these last 2 months. The spiritual battles that we are in are only revealing themselves further. Please keep praying for us as we stand fast in this battle for him. Later in the letter it says this: over the course of the last 2 months, we've seen more evidences of demonic activity around us. We have come into contact with 3 professing believers that admit to having been spiritually possessed or oppressed, depending on how you interpret that. He said all of them babble words that they can't translate when under this control, which they think is the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues. We showed one individual passages to prove this is not the tongues of the Bible, but she wouldn't listen. They all believe that speaking in tongues is evidence of God's protection, while actually being the evidence that they are controlled by demonic spirits. We are not seeking out these people or the interactions, but God has been bringing them to us. He goes on to say, please be in prayer for us as we continue in the spiritual warfare, especially that we have wisdom as to what to say so that others will trust in Jesus Christ, not themselves or seducing spirits. That was one missionary, a young couple who's sharp, who could be in this country, living a much better life, rearing their children in the States, but they've chosen to be in a country because they believe God called them there. They are part of the body of Brentwood Baptist Church, helping us fulfill the Great Commission. They deserve our support and our prayers. But they are doing what you and I can't do. They've gone to another country, and in this case, a country that is a pretty severe situation. The other one that I want to read to you is from Brother Joseph Landigan. Brother Joseph Landigan is a Filipino who ended up in Cambodia. You see his picture on the back wall with his family and the Cambodian flag. Now keep in mind, Cambodia is a third world country. It's one of the poorest in the world. And when COVID hit, they chose to leave and they went back to the Philippines because they knew if they stayed, the country was already so poor that there was a good chance that they would not find food at all. God led them away, and it was of God, because when Brother Landigan got back to the Philippines and got back to his home area, it was just a matter of a short amount of time before he had a massive heart attack. The man's only in his 30s, right around 40, just under 40 years old. And he ended up being in a hospital. It's a miracle he's alive. God gave him his life back. And he says, in his, as we talked on the phone, he said, we've been back in Cambodia for about 2 months. They had a two-bedroom house in Cambodia before they left. When they came back, they had to take on a four-bedroom house because now they have some orphans that they're supporting. They have four children of their own. They have three girls and one boy, and they're young. They also have a lady helper who comes to help them every day with their care. And this lady stays with them, lives with them. But keep in mind, in Cambodia, it takes much longer to do normal household chores. And some of you from different countries would understand that, that there are not the conveniences that we have here. So cooking takes longer. You have to do everything from scratch, and just normal household chores, all of them just take more time. And now they have these four children of their own. They've taken on two orphan boys, Makara and Sokum, and one orphan girl, Balayan, who is 9. The two boys are 13 and 17. So now they have these three orphans within their home, along with their four children and this helper, and they're all sharing a four-bedroom house. They have to pay for these children, even these orphans that they've taken on. They have to pay for them to go to school. That's the way it works in that country. They also pay for English classes so that they can take English. And then when they all come home from school, Mrs. Landigan spends about an hour with them, tutoring them in their English just to help them along. Can you imagine? I probably shouldn't say this, but this is my attempt at humor. So no matter how it comes across, would you please laugh? Okay, here it is. Could you imagine taking English classes in Cambodia and being tutored by a Filipino? Okay, nothing against the Filipinos, mind you, but it just is interesting to me. And so here they are. Mr. and Mrs. Landigan share a bedroom. Of course, the two of them have one, but their children share bedrooms with other people who are not part of the family, including this lady worker. And the room that the boys sleep in is where they have church services, and so they have to clean up the room so that they can have church services there. He looked at a 6-bedroom house, but the rent was so high they couldn't afford it. I asked him if it was possible for him to buy property, and he said in Cambodia, you can buy property if you're a foreigner, but when you leave or you die, if you leave Cambodia or if you die, you have to leave it to Cambodians. And so it cannot continually be outside of or belong to an outside country. And so I asked him, I said, it sounds like God is kind of directing you toward this orphanage. Do you believe that God has landed on your heart to start an orphanage? And he said, preacher, I think that's what God's going to do with us. And he said, let me tell you why. He said, I've worked in Cambodia for over 12 years. He said, the only way that I can see to reach Cambodia for Christ is through the children. He said, adults, we've talked to multiple and multiple adults, but none of them stick with Christ. They're so indoctrinated with their false religion. He said, my experience in the years that I've been here is if you can take children, and depending on their age, you work with them for 5 years, up to 10 years, as they grow up, then they won't leave you. They will embrace the Lord. They will believe in Christ, and they want to continue in the Lord's work. He said, the only way that I can see to reach Cambodia for Christ is through the children. And so I can see God helping us to do that. And he said, my plan right now is to buy property. Knowing, of course, that he can't keep it. He wants to buy property, build a facility for the church, possibly build an orphanage as God opens those doors and allows them to do that. And then one day when he ends up leaving or passing off the scene, he wants just to leave it in the church's hands so that they can continue to reach the younger generation and reach Cambodia that way. It's a miracle that this man is alive to begin with because of his heart attack. He counts every day as a gift from God. And he told me, he said, God gave me a mission to accomplish in Cambodia. I almost lost my life, but God spared my life, and he did it because I know he has called me here and I want to fulfill the mission. I have to get it done. And so he wants to buy property and he wants to build a building and he wants to train young people for Jesus Christ because he knows that he may not have much longer to be alive. He sees the urgency of the situation. He knows his time is limited and this man is hungry to do what God has called him to do. I got to tell you, when I got off the phone with him, I was pretty much under conviction. Because here's a man that could have had a much better life, but chose not to, because he knows his place in the body and he knows what God has called him to do, and he's there doing it, and he's in a country that is very unpleasant, and he has chosen to do work that is very unpleasant because God has called him to it and he knows it, and he sees every day of his life as another opportunity to fulfill God's will. When I talked to him, I was reminded of a verse that I put in our email on Friday. Those of you that received my email on Friday, Psalm 71:15, that says, my mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the number thereof. I don't know how many days I have left on this earth. Now, I just shared with you two families that we support. These are men with families that have young children. They're going to rear their children on the mission field. They deserve our support. They certainly deserve our prayers. They are helping Brentwood Baptist Church fulfill our commitment to the Great Commission. And we are helping them likewise by supporting them. Do you see how it works? They could be living in a much better life if they would just stay home, whether it's Brother Landigan in the Philippines or our other brother in the States. But they answered God's call on their lives and they understood the greater task that God has given to his churches. Each one of them is a member of their church in their home state, their home country, and they have been sent out by that church and we have partnered with them and they are helping us fulfill the Great Commission. Now, God may not have called you to serve that way. God may not have called you to go to a foreign land and live out the most productive years of your life in a country that's not your own, in a culture that's not your own, or raise your children in that culture. God may not have called you to do that, but then again, maybe He has too. But God has certainly called you to be a part of a body. And you're here. And if this is not the body that you belong in, then you need to go find the body that God has put you in. And you need to get in. You need to serve. Now, you all have heard me give this testimony before. But a few years back, I asked the Lord if He had called me to missions. I did it on the mission field. Mrs. Gashke, we were in South Africa with the group there from Tabernacle. Her husband led the group, and I was the helper. And we were standing there in the parking lot of the church. I said, God, is this what you want for me? God made it very clear that He did not want me on the mission field. God wants me here in the States. But He also made it very clear that He wanted me here so that I can prepare the next generation of young people who will go out and go around the world. And that's what I'm trying to do. God has not called my wife and I to the mission field. He called us to Des Plaines, Illinois. But you know what He did do? He called our daughter to the mission field. And there may be some people here who God has put children in your home. And God may be asking you to put your blessing upon your children so that they can go to a foreign field, so that they can live with a lifestyle that is less than what they would have here in the States, so that they can have eternal rewards and see souls saved and help us fulfill the Great Commission. That may be what God has. There's a ministry in Indiana, started out by a church in Indiana by a young man by the name of John Reed. I've asked John to come and be a part of our missions conference this fall. He has started a ministry called Evangelize America. We've actually had him here once to represent that ministry. You all may or may not remember him. It's been over a year. But this is a ministry that has existed for 4 years now. Just 4 years. John's a young man, but God has given him a burden. He's not even 30 years old yet, but I don't think so. But God has given him a burden for planting churches in America. You see, church planting in America is at an all-time low throughout the history of our nation. We're not even planting enough churches to keep up with the population growth in our nation. According to a recent survey or research, we would need to triple church planting within the next 5 years just to keep up. That's our country. Over the last 4 years, they've started three churches, and then they went and helped one young church that had already started reach out into the community to help solidify that church. And so they've been involved in four new church plants in 4 years, and that's their goal, one a year, so that they can pray about it, so that they can plan on it, so that they can get people involved, and so that they can go help start a church. And all of those churches are still in existence today with pastors, all fulfilling the Great Commission. Listen, I have given you the testimony of two missionaries that we support in Evangelize America, which is another ministry that will be here in our missions conference in fall, and you'll get to see what God is doing through them. I have given us some extreme examples of people who have given their lives to fulfilling the Great Commission, and they're a part of this church. And I, except for Evangelize America, even though we have given some things to them, and I praise God for it. So my question to you this morning is this. What have you done within this body to fulfill the Great Commission as God has called us to do? What are you doing within the body of Brentwood Baptist Church to make the body move? What are you doing within this body so that this church is being edified and so that it's reaching out into our community and we're seeing souls saved and we're seeing them baptized and we're seeing them discipled and then we're seeing them work? What part are you in this body? Because coming to church on Sunday morning and getting up and leaving and not coming back till next Sunday and doing nothing in between is not part of the body. Christianity was never meant to be a spectator sport. We are to be participating in what God has called us to do. Now go with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, please. 1 Peter chapter 4. We're in 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to begin reading verse 10. In 1 Peter 4, verse 10. This talks about spiritual gifts. And what Peter does is he divides the spiritual gifts into two main categories. Verse number 10 says, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Now let's go back and work our way through these verses, because I want us to understand that we all need to be a part of the body of Christ working. Look at the first phrase of verse 10. As every man hath received the gift. Do you see that? Every person has received a gift from God. No one is without. No one. That includes you. That includes me. We have all received some gift under the distribution of the Holy Spirit, as we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as God has chosen to distribute the gifts, and He has given each person what He wants them to have so that they can contribute. Everyone has received a gift by God. Everyone. Look at the next phrase. Even so, minister the same one to another. As you have been given the gift, you need to use it. Here's what we're to be doing with it. We are to be ministering one to another. Now, this is not opinion, and it's not an option. This is God's word. Every man receives the gift. Every person needs to be using it. What is your gift? And are you using it in the body? I am not so concerned this morning with trying to help you figure out what your gift is as much as I am helping you figure out that it needs to be used. I am actually amazed at the number of spiritual gifts that are in the body of Christ. I think that the Bible does not even list them all. We could go through and we can study the different gifts, and you could look at, you know, the gift of this or that or whatever, and you could look at them all. But I honestly think that that is a sampling of what God gives us. I think that God has this tremendous amount of gifts that He pours out upon people depending upon what their need is within the body that they are serving in. Now, this is in the context of the church. In the context of the church. So there must be unity within the body in order for it to work. And so as you use your spiritual gift, there must be unity within so that the church is edified. So, and we can move forward like we're supposed to. So if your activity within the church causes disunity instead of unity, then you are not acting under the power of the Holy Spirit. You're acting in the flesh. That's the same thing Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There should be no schism in the body. You don't want to rip the garment in two. You want it to work as a whole. And so our gifts are to help the body work together to do it, to do God's given task. This is not just for the pastor or the staff. It is for every member of the body to be a part. Now notice what he says here. Again, in 1 Peter chapter 4, he says, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Every spiritual gift is just that. It's a gift. And it is a gift by the grace of God. What a privilege. You know, oftentimes we have skills that God gives us and we use them to help ourselves. We could use them in employment. We could help them or use them in whatever the case may be to kind of benefit ourselves. But God gives us those so that we can benefit the body. And if we are using the gifts and talents that God has given us and we're benefiting from those personally, but we are not benefiting the church with them, then something is out of skew. Every spiritual gift is a gift of the grace of God. We are just stewards. And by the way, that removes pride too. Right. Doesn't it? We're good stewards. It removes the pride. We are stewards of what God has given us. Now look at verse number 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. So what we see here are two main divisions of gifts. Regardless of what gift you may have, God breaks it down here into two main categories. He says, if any man speak, that would be speaking or leadership gifts. And if any man minister, that would be ministry or service gifts. And so you have leadership gifts and you have ministry gifts. You have speaking and you have service. And they both come with guidance in these verses. Okay, so let's take a minute to look at it. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. All speaking and leadership must be done in complete unity with the Word of God. We have guidelines. Those that are in leadership and those that do speaking and teaching and preaching, you have guidelines. What you do in your leadership role must be in complete unity with the Word of God. It is not an opportunity to express personal feelings or personal opinions. All that we do must be based on sound doctrine. That's the third part of the Great Commission. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Listen, there are many people who would like to see me get on rabbit trails. And believe me, I understand that there are boundaries when I stand behind this pulpit, boundaries that God places upon me, and I wish not to remove them. But there are people who would like to see me get on rabbit trails and discussing their hot button issues. I want you to know that I don't have the liberty to do that when I'm behind this pulpit. There are people in this church that during COVID would really have liked to see me hold up my mask and set it on fire in front of the whole church. There are some people that would have liked to have seen me get up and say, if you don't wear a mask, don't come to church. We had people that were on both extremes, and we've had two families leave this church from one extreme to the other because I didn't do this one and I didn't do that one. But I got news for you. I don't have that liberty, and I won't do it. It must be as the oracles of God. I'm not going to get on tangents. I'm not going to chase down rabbit trails. We must understand that when we're in leadership and when we're speaking on God's behalf, we must limit ourselves to what God says. It is not a place for opinions. And so we have guidelines for the leadership. But he says this also, if any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. Now that word minister refers to serving the needs or the necessities of another individual. So the whole idea is service. So these are service gifts. And we have many people in our church that have service gifts. And I thank God for that. It's a word that is often used or was used when women were preparing food for other people. As a matter of fact, this word that is translated minister shows up 37 times in our English Bible. 10 of those times it's translated as serve. And so that's the whole idea here. So if any person is going to serve or minister, they have to do it within the ability that God gives them. And it encompasses so many areas. So many areas. Such a wide variety of ministry gifts that people use. I am so glad that for Vacation Bible School, I don't do the decorating. I just kind of come in and enjoy it. Praise God for people that do. God has given us all ability. God has given all of us ability. Let me ask, where do you fit in? Where do you fit within that body? Now, the next phrase, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. There's the end goal. That God be glorified as people see Jesus in us. Okay, so this takes self out of the picture. It just takes us out of the picture. If you want to serve so that the pastor will get up and say something about you from the pulpit, you have a wrong motive in your service. Now, I like to recognize people that deserve recognition, and I appreciate the work of others, but if that's why you do it, then you have the wrong goal. Our goal is to glorify Jesus Christ. Now listen, a servant does not do his job for the purpose of recognition. A servant does his job in order to please his master. Oftentimes his goal is just to make the master look good. That is his goal. That's how we serve in this body. We don't do it for praise or glory. We do it for our Savior Jesus Christ. Now listen, we should love one another. There is no doubt about it. God makes that very clear. And from what I've seen in this church works as a family where there is a tremendous amount of love for one another. And I've seen it in this church, and I'm very grateful for that. And we need to have that. But I want you to understand this. Our service in the body is done primarily because we love our Savior and secondarily because we love each other. Therefore, no matter what happens within this church ministry, my love for the Savior will cause me to continue to serve Him. If I get my focus off and I do it because I want praise, or I do it because I'm focusing on somebody else that I truly love, and that person ends up hurting me or whatever the case may be, then I can get sideways with God and I haven't gotten what I want out of it, and then I go another way. But that's not our goal. Our goal is to serve our God and to bring glory to Him regardless of what happens. Now look at the book here that we're reading. Peter. Peter learned a few things about servitude, didn't he? Peter is writing, understanding by experience what he's talking about. As a matter of fact, in the very next chapter, 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter addresses elders. He's addressing pastors. And as he addresses pastors, he gives them principles of ministry, but he gives them the same admonition. Look at 1 Peter 5:11. He says this in 5:11. He says, "To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So, regardless, whether it be pastoral work or whether it not be, whether it be the folks in the church, our goal is to bring glory to God. So, where do we use our gifts? We use them as part in within the church body. How do we use them? We use them in unity so that God can be glorified and strengthened. It's not competition. It's a commission. Too many people come to church and focus on themselves instead of on ministering to others. One pastor said it this way one time. He said, "I've got folks in my church that need to get the bib off and get the work apron on. They just need to get to work." So let me ask us, what are we doing to make this body work? All of us can pray, right? Do you come to prayer meetings so that you can see what the requests are? Do you talk to people within the church family? Ask them if you can pray for them, that you can share requests? All of us can pray. All of us can give, right? That's the least, is to give a tithe. Understand something about your finances. God did not bless you with financial provision just so that you can dote on your family and on yourself. God intends for everyone to participate in supporting the Great Commission through His churches. So if God has made you a part of this body, you need to be supporting it. It's interesting, in Ephesians 4, Paul writes, "Let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, so that he may have to give to him that needeth." Part of what God does when He blesses us is expect us to bless others. In Genesis 12:2, God said to Abraham, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." So we can all give. All of us, except maybe a few because of infirmities, can attend the services and be an encouragement to others and to the pastor. You can be at church. We have church tonight at 6. You want to encourage the body? Be here. Just our presence sometimes encourages others. All can invite others to church, right? You can invite people to church. Some can go door to door and talk to people. Some can distribute door hangers. Not everybody can do that. Not everyone can walk and do that, but many can. All can make visitors feel welcome. You can make a visitor feel welcome, right? I'm just throwing out ideas. Some can work in the nursery. Some can teach. Some can decorate. Some can clean. Some can minister in music. Some should not minister in music. We have a track rack back there that needs to be filled every Sunday. I'm grateful that those tracks go out and that people are distributing them. Somebody could take care of it and keep it looking nice so that our staff members who are paid to do other things don't tie up their time doing that. Now, we're going to make sure it looks good when you get to church on Sunday, but somebody could take that responsibility. Will runs the soundboard back there. When he's gone, we're hurting. We need somebody to help him run that soundboard. Some people are even called to serve as full-time employees of the church. But please understand, being a Christian is not about being a spectator. It's about being a participant in the body. As the body moves, what are you doing to help this body move forward, to edify the other parts of the body so that we move forward doing what God has given us to do? Let me just give you a personal testimony to kind of help you see some faulty reasoning. Several years ago, when we were in our previous ministry, I was the music pastor. There was a young lady who was very talented, wanted to play in our church orchestra. And we had a guideline. We have a dress standard like we do here. There's a certain dress standard that in order to be able to represent the church on a regular service, there's a certain way that you dress. It doesn't make you more spiritual. It's not part of your salvation. We just feel like it's the right thing to do, and we want a certain look when people come in to see our church. One of the standards that we had in our previous church was that, and our pastor's the one that wanted this, I was the music pastor, any of the ladies that were up on the platform playing in the orchestra or singing in the choir needed to wear stockings. That's just all there was to it. He wanted a finished look. It didn't make her more spiritual. It was just an expectation. And her dad got all over me for that. And we actually went back and forth a few different times. And he said, she doesn't like wearing stockings. It doesn't make sense to me. So I don't think she needs to do it. And I said, this is our platform standard. I'm sorry, but if she wants to use her talents to serve the Lord here, she's going to have to do this. And I don't see it as a problem. One day he called me and he said, I want you to know that one day you're going to stand before God and answer as to why my daughter could not serve in the church music program. She's talented and you are keeping her from using her talents. Now, do you hear that reasoning? And he blamed me for that. And I thought to myself, so then every person who doesn't like a standard within the church, we just throw it out. So that they're comfortable. And then before long, we're like the liberal churches down the road and we don't stand for anything, right? Just because we don't want to offend people. Well, my response to him was, I want you to understand that one day you will stand before God and you will answer as to why your daughter did not use her talents in the church body. You're letting her grow up not using the talents that God has given her over a simple article of clothing. You let that stand in the way. Now, we can see the faulty reasoning in this man because it's not us. But I'm going to tell you there are a number of reasons that I've heard since I've been here as to why people won't join the church. None of them are acceptable. Because God calls us all to be a body. Now, one day we're going to stand before God. And God is going to say, I put you in a good church. How did you use your talents for me? I gave you gifts so that you could make the body work. And listen, if you don't think this is a good church, then go find one that you can agree with and get involved. But please be part of the body. And whatever reasons that we may come up with for not wanting to be a part of the body and being committed to what God has given us to do, one day is not going to stand up when we stand before God. Do we understand that? And we may come up with all sorts of reasons as to why on this life. But when you stand before God, He's going to see right through it all and see the truth. Would you bow your head with me this morning, please?